I don't know why, but every time I have the honor of standing before God's people and preaching His gospel, I get really, really, really nervous. I don't know if that's what Paul experienced when he said, I was before you with much fear and trembling. But anyway, it's a good thing to have that fearful heart when we represent God before anybody, whether it's from a pulpit or a one-on-one. We know who we represent. Jesus Christ is the true and living God, and we better be right when we speak. Our dear brother and pastor friend David Edmondson recently preached a message, and he declared Jesus Christ to be the glorified God-man. We heard that from the mouth of Brother Larry Brown when he gave the Sunday school lesson this morning. And he is. He's the glorified God-man. Sit fast, God-man. Thank you, Larry. And our pastor declared that Jesus Christ is on His sovereign power, throne of power right now. He's not waiting to be a king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. He is on His sovereign throne of power right now. So, brethren, this is the heart of the gospel. This lordship of Jesus Christ and declaring Him to be the true and living God is the heart of the gospel. And Jesus Christ is the one who loved His sheep and laid down His life for Him, for them. And those who have experienced the miracle of the new birth, those who have been made willing to come to Christ in the day of His sovereign power, those same people gladly bow down to the lordship of Jesus Christ and give Him all the glory for paying the price in full for all of our sins. Brethren, we're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus Christ is the theme of God's Holy Bible all the way through. And all the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures were inspired by God Himself to write the scriptures concerning God's Holy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And every anointed preacher of God sent out to preach His gospel preaches the same message, the message of the lordship of Jesus Christ, who became a man and suffered and bled and died for the sins of His chosen people. And brethren, I am thankful to our Lord that He is pleased to reveal that to His chosen people at His own appointed time. Now, if you would, did I ask you to turn to Matthew 22 yet? Yeah. If you would, look at verses 41 through 46 of Matthew 22. We read these passages of Scripture. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" They say unto Him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call Him Lord, how is He His son?" And no man was able to answer Him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask Him any more questions. Now, what think you of Christ is very important to give some thought to. Our Lord did not say, "What do you think of total depravity?" He didn't say, "What think you of unconditional election?" or "What think ye of limited atonement?" or "Irresistible grace?" or "Perseverance of the saints?" Now, we profit by thinking on those things, and we should give some thought to them. But the question is, what think ye of Christ? Now, you can have a mental assent to the truths of the gospel and not have Christ. But you can't have Christ without the truths of the gospel. Every enlightened sinner will have Christ revealed to him or her under the preaching of this glorious gospel of God's sovereign, amazing grace. Our Lord was speaking to some religious Jews who knew that the Messiah was coming. They knew he was a descendant of David. But, you know, you can have an understanding of the man, Christ Jesus, and still not know that he's Lord. And they didn't know that. Blind Bartimaeus did, and he called Jesus son of David. He was blind, and our Lord was passing by that way, and he started crying out when he heard that Jesus was near. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. And the Lord stopped. And they told him, the Lord has stopped. And the Lord asked him, what will you have me do? And he said, Lord. He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. So he confessed him as Lord. He not only knew that Jesus was the son of David, or a descendant of the tribe of Judah, but he also knew that Jesus Christ was Lord. And like I said earlier, this is the heart of the gospel. And our Lord followed this question, what think ye of Christ, with this question, whose son is he? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. He said, well, how can David call him Lord? He's referring to Psalm 110, verse 1, I think it was, or a passage of Old Testament scripture. And when he told them what David had done of calling him Lord in the scriptures, they could not answer that question. They could not answer the truth. They didn't know him. And from that day forth, they didn't ask him any more questions. And I want you to turn over to John chapter 1. And let's consider this subject, what think ye of Christ? John chapter 1. I was dealing with a religious man years ago. He came to me, wanted me to preach his friend's funeral, and he said he wasn't acquainted with any pastor. And I thought, well, maybe there wasn't any other Grace Church in the area, and he came to me because he knew I was a Grace preacher. But no, he didn't know the gospel. He didn't know Christ. And he was sincere. He was sincere to the point where he wept when he prayed. But he told me this during one of our religious conversations. He said, I believe Jesus is the light that God created that we read about back in the first part of Genesis. I said, oh no, Jim, Jesus Christ is the one who said, let there be light. And I never could convince him of that. And he had formed a view of Christ by his own unenlightened understanding. He didn't know Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is God Almighty, who is our sovereign creator. And here in John chapter 1, we read these verses, verses 1 through 3, where the Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the false religious people have added the little word A to that first word, which was a God, and that's wrong. In the original, it says this, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so he's the creator, and he's the one who said, let there be light. And he's the one that said, let this be. He created all things by the word of his mouth. And he gets the glory as our sovereign creator who did speak everything into existence. And when we look around us and see this, we should just be amazed at the power of the God-man, the power of Jesus Christ our Lord, who spoke everything into existence. Now, people will show an interest in Jesus they can manipulate, that they can control. They have no problem with Jesus Christ being virgin born. They have no problem with him being a Jesus that created things. They have no problem with Jesus hanging on a cross. They have no problem with a Jesus who rose from the dead. They have no problem with a Jesus who went to heaven. But they will not bow down to a Jesus Christ who's in control of everything. Folks, listen, this virus that's going around, this epidemic that we're witnessing, it's a real virus. It's a real epidemic. But it didn't just happen. It happened because Jesus Christ purposed it. That's why it happened. And he's getting his people under the preaching of the gospel through this. And those who know him, they know that he has purposed this for his glory and for the good of his people. The Word of God says in Romans 8:28, and we know, I wonder, do we know this? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He didn't say some things, he said all things. And so Jesus Christ is the object of all worship. Now, I have several points that I want to bring out in this morning's message on this subject of what think ye of Christ. I'd like to share with you this thought. What think ye of the life Christ lived before time began? What think ye of the life Christ lived while he was here on this earth? What think ye of the life Christ gave? What think ye of the life Christ gives? Or I said that. What think ye of the Christ who now lives, and what think ye of the Christ who gives life? And then I'd like to close with a few thoughts on the believer's walk in this life. So first of all, what think ye of the life Christ lived before time began? And we've already touched on this in John chapter 1. Jesus Christ was with God from the beginning. But go over to John chapter 6, if you will. What think ye of the Christ who lived while he was here on this earth? Christ lived before time began. He has always been the eternal Son of God. He has always been with the Father. We heard that in Sunday school this morning. But what about the life that he lived here on this earth? What do you think of that? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to do his Father's will, and he did it perfectly. He came to this life to establish a perfect righteousness for his people, and he did that. Brother Larry mentioned in his Sunday school lesson, there was a voice that came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." He always did that which pleased the Father, always, always. Or we couldn't have any hope. We must have a perfect righteousness. We must be as perfect as God himself to enter into God's glory. There's no denying that. God will not accept anything but that which is perfect. And Jesus Christ is perfect. While he lived on this earth as a man, he was perfect. He walked perfect before God. So here in John chapter 6, starting at verse 7, or 37 rather, we read, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Then he says this, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him, on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." So we see in the scriptures that Jesus Christ came to do God's will. God's will. Everybody has a will. Every human being that comes into this world has a will. But our will is bound by our nature. And in our unregenerate state, we have a rebellious will. That will is against God. But God's will is done by Him and Him alone. And He makes us willing, like I said earlier, in a day of His power to come to Him. So we have a God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And that God is Jesus Christ. And He came to do His Father's will. And in John chapter 6, we read that. Now turn over, if you will, to Romans. I started to just read a passage from John 5, and I want to, or Romans 5, but I want to read the closing passages of Romans chapter 4. This third point is, what think ye of the life Christ gave? He must give us life. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And Abraham, we read in chapter 4, that he was fully persuaded of what God would do. You see, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now all power in heaven and earth has been given to Christ, and He gives eternal life. And we believe that God gave us eternal life. We believe that when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and I say we, I'm talking about God's enlightened children, we believe that when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God brought us under the preaching of His gospel, and at His appointed time of love for us, He, God Himself, sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, which is the new heart. This is the life that God Himself gives, and only God can do that. So here in Romans chapter 5, we read in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for Gene Harmon." Well, that's my name, ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." And we know this to be true. We know that many have laid down their life for others. I would lay down my life for my wife. I would lay down my life for my children. I say that, believing that, meaning that. I've never had to face that decision whether I would die or they would, but I believe I would. I believe I would lay down my life for my family. But this was given as an illustration to show what we were when God gave us life. Look at verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So God has given us life. This is the life that He gives us. Only God can give us. And He gives this life for a reason. For us to give Him all the glory. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we didn't even know it. I've had people tell me, "Well, I'm just as alive as you are, maybe physically, but not spiritually." And so that old nature, the will is in bondage to that. But when God gives us life, we have a new nature. We're made partakers of the new nature, and our new will is in bondage to the new nature. And this is confusing to some, but not to God's people, because we know that there's a war going on here. That the old nature wars against the new nature, wants to take over. And I've said this before, it'll rear its ugly head in a moment's notice. So here in Romans 5, we have the life Christ gives. But go over to Revelation 17, if you will, please. John 17. Back to John 17. Let me show you something. on this life that Christ gives. What think ye of the life Christ gives? Does he give eternal life to people who exercise their own will? Or does he give life to those his Father gave him, to those who are dead in trespasses and sins? Does he give life to those who are without Christ, those who had no hope? Does he give life to those who are running from him, hating him? Did you know the Bible says that the unregenerate, those in the flesh, are enmity against God, not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. And our Lord himself said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. And so there's a reason why God gives some life and passes by others. And the reason is this. Jesus Christ satisfied the holy justice of God for a particular people. He didn't lay down his life for the world. He laid down his life for those who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before this world ever began, before time began. Here in John 17, look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So he doesn't even pray for those whom the Father did not give him. In the first few verses of this chapter, verses 1 through 4, we read, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power, authority, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the works which thou gavest me to do. And so, our Lord Jesus is telling us here in his word that he has power over all flesh. You all believe that? I believe that. I have a lot of weaknesses in the flesh, a lot of things I don't understand, but I believe God. And we read that in Romans chapter 4, that we believe God. Abraham believed God and is imputed to him for righteousness. We believe God. God help my unbelief. I know that's in me. I know I have weaknesses in the flesh, but I believe God. I believe him, what his word says. I believe this is God's word. And our Lord tells us here in John 17 that he has a people that the Father gave him. And I don't know how many times, at least 5 times, he refers to a people that God the Father gave him. And if you want to doubt that, that's between you and God. But I don't doubt it. I believe that I'm one of those that he gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. And our Lord Jesus has power over all flesh, and he gives, does not offer. We do not preach that there's an offer for sin, for sinners. We might make that offer, but God doesn't. We declare that salvation is of the Lord. We encourage people to come to Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching the sovereignty of God and salvation does not limit the power of God in the salvation of his elect. It is the power of God and the salvation. But if, and I heard David say this a couple of weeks ago, I've heard Don Fortner say this, I heard Henry Mahan say this, if you go to hell, it's your fault. But if you go to heaven, it's God's fault. And that's so true. And you ask me, where does the responsibility of man and God's absolute sovereignty meet? I don't know. I don't know how to explain that. But I know both truths are taught throughout the Holy Word of God. It's your responsibility. God commands all men everywhere to repent. But God is the one who grants repentance unto life. I know this to be true. And so we read here in John 17 that the Lord gives eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. And this is life eternal, that we see Christ and that we see him equal with God the Father, that we see him through the eye of God-given faith as the glorified God-man. Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father in essence, in power, and in spirit. And God is of one mind. Who can turn him? Jesus Christ gives eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. He has that right because he paid the price in full for all of our sins. And this is God's promise to him, was promised to him before the foundation of the world. Salvation is conditional. Not on our part. It's unconditional election. But conditional upon what Jesus Christ himself would do for his people. And he did it. He tells us right here that he finished the work that God gave him to do. And that finished work is ours. We've entered into a finished work by faith. We enter into that work that Jesus Christ performed. He walked on this earth in perfect obedience to the will of God the Father. And he did that for his people. Actually, we were in him when he walked on this earth. When he obeyed God, we obeyed God. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when he died, we died in him. God cannot punish sin twice. He's already punished us in our Savior. And so we bow before him, giving him all the praise and all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn back, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me share some closing thoughts to this message, the life of a believer, the life that God's enlightened children live. We read in the book of Galatians that the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We must have faith. We must have faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. But it was the faith of God's Son when he was obedient to Jesus, to God the Father. When he was obedient to God the Father, that obedience was for us. We were obedient in Christ. So when he walked perfectly. That perfection is ours. It's ours. It's mine. Now I know, and you do too, that we have weaknesses of the flesh. I know that. But the trials we go through, and sometimes when we go through them, I do. I'm not sure about everybody that loves the Lord, but I do. I have sometimes a thought, how can I possibly be a child of God and allow myself to be so disobedient? And that just is a result of taking my eye off of Christ and looking at self. If we want assurance of faith, we must never look to self. Never, never, never look to self. That's what modern religionists do. They say, look what I have done for Jesus. Or, look what our church is doing for Jesus. They don't say, look what Christ has done for us. Because they have placed their salvation in an act that they have performed. It doesn't matter if it's Seventh-day Adventism, Pentecostalism, Hinduism, Judaism, Arminianism, or any other ism for that matter. They're all self-righteous religionists believing that they've gained favor with God by an act they have performed. Brethren, that's not true. We can't please God in our natural state. The Word of God tells us that. I quoted that just a moment ago. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But we read in the Old Testament, if our hearts and our minds are stayed on Jehovah, we find perfect peace. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now in the Old Testament we read, if our hearts and our minds are stayed on Jehovah, we'll find perfect peace. Well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. When the Word of God tells us looking unto Jesus, which is not a one-time gaze, we keep looking unto Jesus. Keep looking unto Jesus so that we'll have the assurance that what He did is enough. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. And we read over in the book of Jude, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion, and power both right now and forever. So think on those things that are lovely. Think on the life that Jesus Christ lived before time began. Think on the life that Jesus Christ lived while He walked on this earth. Think on the life that Jesus Christ gave for His sheep. Think on the life that Jesus Christ lives right now. He lives with all power in heaven and earth given to Him. Think on that life that we have. We have eternal life. And if we could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal. But this life we have is in Christ Jesus, and He tells His sheep, because I live, ye shall live also. We have nothing to fear. We don't have to fear this epidemic. I don't care if you wear a mask or if you don't wear a mask. If God has purposed this virus as the instrument, He's going to take us out of this life. It's going to happen. I don't care how careful you are. Now, I'm not saying that we should be flippy about this. I believe we should protect ourselves, but I don't believe we should fear anything. We have nothing to fear. Why would we fear if we believe that God is in control of everything and that God is Jesus Christ our Lord, who promises never to leave us nor to forsake us? Brethren, I don't know how to encourage you any other way than to keep looking unto Jesus. He has given us faith, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we grow in that knowledge, we grow in faith. Just a grain of a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, is enough to save you. But we want to mature in Christ. We want to be strong like Abraham, believing God, giving Him all the glory, and walking through this life with a testimony for the glory of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. He's sovereign. He's on His throne. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. And it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And whatever pleases God pleases me. And whatever pleases me is praise to God if it's pleasing to the Lord Jesus. If we, in our walk before this world, if we show a sign of fear and weakness, it's because we've taken our eye off of Christ and are looking to self. Don't do that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. He is God's strong right arm, and He promises to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory. Isn't that wonderful? To know that one day we're going to stand before Him without one sin to hinder our worship and our praise to God. I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when I'll be delivered from this body of death, and I'll be in the presence of my King and see Him in all of His glory. Keep that before you, and may God bless you. Amen.